Well, this morning, I guess it's not for the first time, it's for the second time. For the first Sunday, though, I'm not going to preach on the gospel text. So I say it's not the first time because at the early service, I did the same thing. I preached on the text in Ephesians. So this is the first Sunday. So Ruth read very well our epistle lesson, our New Testament lesson for us just a few minutes ago. But I want to read it once more so it would be fresh on our minds and in a slightly different translation. So let us hear now this word from Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 1, verses 11 through 23. Let us hear these words. In him we were also made heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I want us to begin by looking at this text and then applying this text to our lives and the current situation in which we find ourselves in the world. This word comes to us, and Paul is reminding those who are at Ephesus, which was a major shipping center, it's a commercial center in the province of Asia, what is modern-day Turkey on Asia Minor, on the west coast. That's actually not a coastal city anymore. The harbor there has long been silted in, and actually where Ephesus is several miles inland now from the coast. But at the time it was a coastal city, a major city for commerce. There was a synagogue there, and in it, Paul here begins by addressing those who are Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, when in verse 12 he says, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And then you also, in verse 13, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So Paul here is recalling and reminding from that promise of Genesis chapter 12 from the very beginning, the call of Abram as God calls him to be a blessing, not just that those who are his offspring would be blessed, but that through his offspring, that is ultimately in Jesus, the entire world might be blessed through Abram. So it is that the hope of Christ came first to the Jews, but has now come to all of us who are Gentiles and all who believe. And all this for the glory of God. Not for the glory of Judaism, not for the glory of Jews, not for the glory of Gentiles, but our hope in Christ, whether we be Jew or Gentile, having been included in the gospel, have believed in a salvation that is from God and to the glory of God. Not only that, we are then marked. We have a down payment, a seal, a promise of the Holy Spirit. This calls to mind the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. If we're reminded in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are all together to celebrate Pentecost, also called the Festival of Weeks. It takes place 49 days, actually, over after the Passover, but it's 50 days for us because we count on that Sunday, that Pentecost Sunday, the 50th day, where we recall that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples as Peter first stood up to preach the good news of salvation to all those who had gathered from the very ends of the earth in Jerusalem for that high holy day, that special time which God had set apart even from the time of the Exodus given to us in the Levitical law. This is the fulfillment of that we have been given the power of God through the Holy Spirit, that it is a deposit to us. Paul here is talking about what we as theologians refer to as inaugurated eschatology, that is the here but not yet of our salvation. Now, let me give an example of here, but not yet. So there were several jokes that were made. I don't know if you saw these jokes. You know, Thursday, when it snowed 6 inches on Halloween, we woke up and Zane looked outside our 4-year-old and he said, "It's not Christmas." And I said, "Yeah, I don't know that anybody ever sang the song, 'I'm dreaming of a white Halloween.'" Right? It's a little unseasonably early for us. But there were jokes that were made that at midnight, at 11:59, that Mariah Carey was warming up her pipes to sing "All I Want for Christmas." Perhaps you've gone out. I haven't gone to any of the stores, but evidently there are a lot of stores who believe that it is now no longer Halloween. It is now no longer harvest time. It is not Thanksgiving time. It is time to celebrate Christmas. Right? Now we've got lots of seasons, particularly in the Christmas year. We have All Saints Day was November the 1st, in which we of course celebrate today on All Saints Sunday. We have a time of thanksgiving and remembering of thankfulness of all that God has done for us. And then on December 1st this year, it doesn't always fall on December 1st, but the fourth Sunday before the 25th of Christmas, we begin the season of Advent, the first season in the Christmas year. For 4 weeks, we celebrate and we are waiting on both the coming of the Christ child as Christ has come, but also Christ's second coming. It is a time of anticipation. But sometime during Advent, in that season, people will go ahead, we will put up Christmas trees, we'll do that here in the Hanging of the Greens on December 1st as well, after the late service. But as people buy packages, they begin to wrap them and put them under the tree. Now, I would submit to you that once those packages are wrapped and under the tree, that they are there. But if you're anything like a kid like I am, or you have kids, you realize they are not yet. Right? They're there. They are, but they are not yet. They are as if a down payment on our faith, reminding us and calling us to know of the good gifts that God has for us that will be fully realized when Jesus comes again. When, as we say every week in the liturgy, when we do the great Thanksgiving as we come to table, that day when we will feast at His heavenly banquet. But we live in that in-between time. That time in which we as Christians have a hope, where we recall what Paul said to the church at Corinth when he talks about how we grieve. In all of the services, of all those that we just remembered today, the liturgy that we generally use says this, that we grieve, but we do not grieve as the world grieves, for we grieve as those who have hope. It doesn't lessen our grief. It doesn't minimize how our hearts hurt for those who are no longer here or for the general pains of the world. It doesn't lessen that. In many ways, I would submit to you, it intensifies the pain. But it is not overwhelming. It does not lay us under. Because we as Christians have the hope of the power of resurrection. That we are the people who celebrate a tomb that is empty. This is the hope that we have. This is the hope which Paul calls us to, calls the church at Ephesus to. And let me just say that as I look at the world today, as I see the problems that we have, and we know this, you don't have to go far to hear bad news, do you? Just open up your social media feed, turn on the nightly news or the 24-hour news cycle. It doesn't matter which of those 24 news cycles you hear or you listen to. It doesn't matter which newspaper you open or which social media feed you open. You will find that the world is filled with bad news. And yet we have hope in Christ. I would submit to you that there are two ways in which we can perhaps sum up the difficulties and the problems in the world and the way in which the gospel is truly good news to those who grieve in our world, in the brokenness of our world. About 20 years ago, when I was a young man, I was asked, I really didn't know what I was doing in ministry 20 years ago, but I was asked to serve on a committee for a neighboring church. The church was two counties away. I was in kind of what's called the big country of Texas. That's kind of in the middle north. It's not really West Texas. Unless you're from East Texas, then it's all west of you is West Texas. But I was asked to serve on this committee because of what was going on in the community. The community was a county seat community. And there were various things that had happened in the history of this town. And so we drove. I'd never been to this town. I'd never been to this church. I'd been to the town once before. I drove with my district superintendent, and he's kind of telling me about things, and we drive into this town. It's dry, it's dusty, and this is what we find out about it. We pull up to this. It's one of the most beautiful physical plants of a church I've ever seen. It was built to have a congregation of probably 1,500, and they had a few dozen. And it was built in the 1950s and 60s, at the height not only of Protestantism and church attendance and Sunday school in the United States, but also when there was an oil boom in that town, where there was lots of oil money where they could build that. And then in the intervening time that town had grown, there was a Gerber baby food plant that actually had just shut down. So there was no oil, there was no commerce. That was the biggest employer in the town at the time that it shut down. They had been in a 5-year drought, so farming and cattle ranching had all but dried up. And so we were asked this question about this small church, this once great church. What is it that you have to offer your community? I would say this, that there were probably bigger churches in town that could offer better music. I knew the preacher. There were probably better preachers in town. But what is it that church had to offer? And our committee, our group, came up with this, that what that church had to offer is what the church has always had to offer, that in the midst of crisis, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of grief, in the midst of uncertainty, we could be sure of the hope that we found in Christ Jesus, that we find in Christ Jesus. Because God has called us. In the enormity, in the immenseness of God's rich, lavish grace and love for us, He has sent His only Son. And not just for us, but for whosoever will believe. For all the world. God has called us for His own glory, that we might receive salvation. That we might be co-heirs with Christ because of what Christ has done for us, and that inheritance for us would not be kept here on earth. It would not be subject to rust and tarnish, moth and rust, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5. As we read these words that the Apostle Peter writes, when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Is this not what Paul talks about when he talks about the fact that the power of Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but in the age to come? Our hope is not subject to earthly power. We live in a world where everything changes, where there's no constancy, where there is no consistency, where everyone is looking for the next best thing, the next sure thing. And we have this sure thing. We bear witness to it every week when we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Peter goes on in verse 6 and says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Indeed, that is Paul's prayer for us today, that we may know this hope. And it is our prayer today as we join together. I pray that your eyes, or the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and in His incomparably great power for us who believe. In all the issues that we have today, in the political struggles and the opioid crisis and the ever-rising rates of suicide, what we see is that people suffer for a lack of hope and a lack of belonging. And we as the church have the good news of the gospel, that we belong, that we have hope. Because the church is not just those of us who gather at UPC on Sunday morning, or those who gather in our parent denominations, in the United Methodist, in the United Church of Christ. It's not just those who gather, no matter our denomination, who are Christian. That is not who the church is. It's not those who gather here in Grays Lake, or in the United States, or even in all the world, on all the globe, in all the continents, in this day, in this time. But the church is made up of all those saints who have gone before us. All those who have ever believed. All of us who now believe. And not only that, all those who will ever believe. This is the church whom God has called. The church whom God has died for. The church whom God has equipped and empowered through the Holy Spirit. Do not get me wrong when I say this. I am thankful for those that the church names as saints. But I am also so grateful for those whom the church does not name. Those people who have gone before us, who have borne witness to their faith. Some of them, we read their names this morning. They will not be recognized on a global scale. There will not be a yearly feast to any of those whom we have recognized today, and yet they are our loved ones. They are members of our families and our church family here who have gone before. Each and every one of us have those people, I'm sure. I will tell you that this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year because it reminds me who I am. It calls me to look back at the faithfulness of those who have gone before, and it encourages me and spurs me on to be one of those who proclaims the good news to the generations who are here now, to both the old and the young, to pass on the legacy of the faith that we have received, and as we have received it, that it might flow through us to give life to others. I am always reminded, my personal story, of my grandfather. Every Sunday we would go to church, and every Sunday we would sit next to my grandfather in church. The man was not a great singer. The man never said a whole lot about his faith, and yet every Sunday we came and we sat in church next to my grandfather. My grandfather, whose last name is my middle name and my daughter's middle name. It is a legacy of faith. And it is a legacy of faith not just of those who are named saints, but for all of us who believe. It is a call today for us to be reminded and for us to remember those who have gone before, but it is also a reminder and an encouragement for us today to be those who proclaim our faith. In small ways, in large ways, by what we say and by what we do. In the midst of our families and in the midst of our communities, for us to always bear witness, because we live in a broken world. And our world needs to know of the one who breaks brokenness and who saves and makes whole and heals. Amen.